I'm in a place right now in my studies where I'm stuck in Matthew 16, and I've got another message. God hadn't released me to deal with that one. You know, here's your sign. I'm going to probably do that next week or the next. Anybody ever heard Bill Engel, here's your sign? Well, I'm working on a message on that. But a couple weeks ago, I ministered on, wow, weeks gone by quick, maybe 3 weeks now because we had four, but the measure of a strong Christian. And some of you are here, some of you weren't. And I want to do a real quick recap on that. But while she's doing that, I'll getting those scriptures up. What I ministered on was about Samuel. Anybody remember Samuel? Who Samuel was? Anybody? Oh, I got to get y'all in the groove today where you speak in instead of... Samuel was a prophet. He was a prophet of God. He was born... What's her name? Hannah was his mother. And Hannah prayed. She went to the temple, and she was praying and praying. She wanted a son. And she was barren, didn't have a son, wanted a son. Well, she was praying, and I think she was praying in the spirit, because it says that Eli the priest thought she was drunk. That's what he said. What are you doing? Basically, I'm paraphrasing, but what are you doing here drunk? You're in the court here praying and everything. And she says, no, I'm not drunk. And she was travailing and interceding and hungry for God. And she was really wanting a child. So the Lord blessed her with a son, and his name was Samuel. He became a prophet. When she was real young, she dedicated him to the Lord, and he actually grew up once he left home. And it doesn't say how young he was, but right. I'm assuming he was pretty young, because she dedicated to the Lord, and he went and was raised up right there in the temple. And if you know about the temple, we're going to talk a little bit about that, not much today, but about the temple, of how there was order inside the temple. And one place you come in for sacrifice, you had the people, the children of Israel, the God's people went in to sacrifice. The next place was, you know, everything was set in order, and there was only one place where the priest could go into, and that was the Holy of Holies. You know, and that's why you hear the songs and we try to enter. It says enter into the Holy of Holies. There's a place of God that you can enter into that place. Well, anyway, Samuel grew up in that atmosphere. That was his life. And so he was a strong man of God. Now, the children of Israel they're kind of like all of us. They kept wanting something outside of what God's will was, and they kept things was look bigger and better on the other side of the fence and whatnot. Well, they decided, they want everybody around them. The tribes had a king. They wanted a king. And so God said, okay, give them a king. If they don't want the king of kings, then I'll give them a king. So Samuel, Saul became the king, and there was an order happening in this 1 Samuel. But it come down to the place where Saul had disobeyed God, and Samuel had to rebuke him. And Samuel was there grieving over, because God told Samuel was fixing to die. He was getting old. Saul. Okay. Saul was fixing to die. So Samuel was grieving, and God told him, what are you doing? Get up, and I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I'm going to show you who the next king will be. And so Samuel says, okay. So he goes to the house of Jesse. Anybody who know who Jesse was? David's father, yes. So this is the lineage that Christ would come through. Okay, and so he gets to the house of Jesse, and they know what's going on, because when the prophet enters the house, you know something's about to happen, right?
Yeah, amen.
So here Samuel comes to the house, and so I'm sure you can picture this. Jesse's getting all his sons, you know, in order, line them up, and he looks, and Samuel looks over the sons, and he sees one, and I believe his name was Eli. I believe it was. And he looks at him, and he's a strap. It says he's a man of stature, good-looking man. Mm-hmm. He said, surely this must be the one. And God, right away, basically didn't rebuke Samuel, but he says, no, that is not who I've sent you to anoint. Mm-hmm. Because he told him, he said, get you oil and go, and you fix an anointing you king. And so, my whole thing on this message that I spoke a couple weeks ago was about, see, even Samuel himself, the prophet of God, can look and see things different than what God looks and sees. And how many of us know that that's in our lives? We do that, whether it's we're looking at each other, you know, as Christians, or we even sometimes look at ourselves. And so that was my message. But you see, God says, no, I don't look at it that way. I look at the heart. Mm-hmm. That's what he told Samuel. I look at the heart. And the Bible says God can take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Ain't you glad that God looks that way at us?
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
You know, because I know I'm a foolish thing. You told me 50. Well, this year I celebrated 19 years of sobriety, but you told me 20 years ago that I'd be ministering the gospel. I'd say, you're crazy. I'm going to late to party. What are you talking about? That's just how God had a plan. Just like he had a plan for the lineage of Christ. And through that he says, he told him, don't you have another son? Well, God told him, yeah, it's David, the little runny boy over shepherding over, and he says, go get him, that's the one. And when he come up, he knew then, because God told him that, you know, he looks at the heart. And so that's what we have to do. And today's message is on the measure of a strong church, a strong, what do we look at when we look to a church? We've been talking about, we're not just going to church. We're supposed to be the church, right? You've heard me say that lately. So, how do we do that? What is the measure of a strong church? And the practice of assembling with a church is important. Let me just say that now. I posted something on Facebook, and I knew I would stir up some religious devils, get some feedback. I didn't get as much as I thought it was, but it ain't over yet, because it goes on and on. Don't we all know that on Facebook? And about, we sometimes all have been here, okay? I know I have. Well, I just don't have to go to church to... You know what I'm saying? I don't have to go to church to be saved. I don't have to go to church, you know, to... I can do it right here at home. I can have to... And none of, that's true, okay? I'm not saying that's wrong. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10:24. Look with me if you would.
Thank you, Penny.
Yes, thank you, Penny. It says... And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So what does that mean? It's saying there's something about meeting together, isn't it? There's something about it. And how that we're supposed to do meet together. And so naturally we hope the congregation will assemble with a strong church, that we're in a strong church, but that's not always the case, is it? In New Testament times, There were many good congregations, but some were not what they should have been. Jesus says in Revelations 2 and 4, but I have this against you, that you've left your first love, he told the church. They had this good deeds, some real good stuff going on, but he says, there's one thing I have against you. You've left your first love. Now, oftentimes, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we forget about that one thing. When we get born again, we get saved, it's all about Jesus, ain't it? You know, no other name, Jesus, like we sung the song. And we're up here. But in reality, do we live up here?
No.
No. If you do, praise God, I want to come visit you on a regular basis, okay? To where some of that can get on me, like it says in Hebrews here, 10. Because I want you to spur me on a little more. And that's what meeting is about, okay? Now, also it talks about false teaching there. And I'm not going to go into that. So what then is the measure of a strong church? How does church measure up in your mind, in your thoughts? How does it measure up? What is a strong church? Just think about that a minute. And some might consider it this. Some might consider it a big building. Right? Some might consider, man, there's something going on over there. Right? Look at that building. Golly. Now, I'm being real, right? Some people follow that. There again, like Samuel I was talking about, we sometimes follow through what we see. Right? Now keep in mind what I shared earlier. This is a heart thing. Christianity is a heart thing. Are the lack of the building in some cases?
Yeah, that's right.
Chad went out and ministered over in a trailer park last week, and his comments was, he shared last week a little bit. People over there were like, wow, y'all meeting a double wide? That's cool. You think you would get that response if we took and evangelized and went down over and to the big subdivision down here? I won't say the name, but you know where I'm talking about. You think we would get that same response there? We're probably going to get that. Oh, I don't know about that. And that's okay. You know, but everybody measures church by what they think and they see most of the time. Sometimes we measure it by the programs or the classes, the children's ministry and the music and the praise and worship. Wow. Don't get me wrong. If I was going to go and just need to be entertained, I'm going to tell you what, I'd be going to First Baptist Woodstock, because I've been there. They've got it's just like a concert, right? I mean, if anybody's ever been there, it's awesome. But you have to go where the heart tells you, where the heart of getting all of this, it doesn't matter how big it is. You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
But if I was looking to see something, to really be moved by my feelings or emotions or what I think or perceive, then that's what I do, right? Mm-hmm. So keep that in mind. But a congregation can have all these things and still be dead.
Amen.
It don't matter if it's the biggest building, the thousands and thousands of people, it can still be dead. I want to suggest this morning a better measure is to be found in what we see. But what, in church terms, the Bible describes as, first of all, the body, the family, the temple,
the kingdom, and the bride. Okay? And granted, these are terms used to describe a universal church, but I believe the figures of speech can help us to see a little clearer the true measure of a strong church, okay? First of all, in other words, a strong church is one that functions like a living body. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Each one of you. In other words, it's like a organism. Something living. Not an organization. It's a living being. It's something living.
Yes.
You understand what I'm saying? And think about this now, guys. And we're using the body now, right? Foot bone connected to the...
Ankle bone
connected to...
Shin bone.
Yeah, and on and on. But here's the thing. If it's not alive, if there's not the blood flowing through this thing, it's not a living organ.
That's right.
A dead body can still have all the parts.
Yes. Ooh, come on, brother.
Good. You see what I'm saying?
Yes. Yes.
So we got to understand, we need to be planted somewhere.
Yes.
That there's life.
Yes, that's right.
You know, that this body thing that he's given an analogy of is something living. It's something alive, and that there's something flowing, and it's not just being led by the pastor or the teachers or the ones that are in the heads over, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Thank God for all that, but the fivefold ministry and all, but it's made up of all y'all. If it isn't, then guess what? You're going to have a bunch of leaders that are called men and women of God that are burnt slap out in a matter of time. That you can wear a body out.
Yes.
If you overextend it.
Wow, that's good.
You see what I'm saying? And so every member is so important. And a strong church understands that the body of Christ has many functioning members. Excuse me. Not all have the same functions, neither. But whatever it is that we're called to do, we should do it cheerfully and take the responsibility seriously and diligently. Romans 12:3-8 tells us humble service. It's talking about humble service in the body of Christ, Paul's talking. He said, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you," to each of us. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions, so in Christ we, though may form one body and each member belong to all the other, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us, each one of us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then to give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." So you see, Paul's putting it all right out there. It doesn't matter. There's no one over one except in the spiritual part of authority. In other words, as pastor and evangelist, teacher, those kind of things. But yet, even
Even so, everyone should be working together.
I had an example of a chain, and I was going to use that, but I broke it because I was going to use it in talking about how a chain is, you know, linked together. And it's only as strong as its weakest link. You know what I'm saying? If there's one link in that chain. And I got to thinking about when I got a bum knee. Well, I've got a lot of wore out parts, but in my BC days, I'd hurt one of my knees and wrestling in a fight I was in, okay? I'm just saying. And so I had this knee problem, and we got married, and I'd had it for, 10, 12 years, I guess. And it got to where it just kept jumping out of socket. Boy, it got worse and worse, and I tore that ACL. And so, praise God, eventually, thanks be the Lord, I got my life right, and I ended up getting some insurance because I was a poor old BC heater. And I didn't never go to the doctor, so... You know, this old knee, I'd go and it just flop, you know. And he'd say, why don't you get that thing fixed or something? I said, well, then I didn't have no excuse. So I was a pastor at another church and I had insurance. So I had to get it fixed. So I got it fixed. Well, long story short was, over those 10 years or however many it was of compensating with that knee, I walked like this. On this leg, and this calf muscle was almost double the size of this one. That's the way it is sometimes in church. We, if we've got people that's not walking in their fulfilled, their calling, and you know, like I just read, whatever your gift, every part starts struggling in the body of Christ. And what happens then, most of the time, those that are doing or the parts that are working starts breaking down and start having problems. Because you're overcompensating. Those people are overcompensating.
Oh, that's good. That's
good. So see, the whole thing about this meeting together is so important. You know, it doesn't matter if it's in a building or if it's in a home or if it's out there in the yard. We had a church service beside a lake, didn't we?
Yes, that's good. That's
fishing and joy. And we're going to do more of that because, listen, it ain't about the building.
Amen.
I know there's an old song of old Marty Raven saying, I'm working on a building, I'm working on a building. You know it, buddy, you know. But he's talking about this building.
That's right.
Not this building, you know. Yeah, we're going to do some work because we got to here to do some enlarging on this little thing that God's gotten us to meet in. But that don't mean nothing if you ain't growing.
That's right.
If you ain't walking in your calling.
Yes.
And everyone in here don't find their place. Enjoying the Lord and enjoying going to church. Because you are the church. Get that today. If you don't get anything else, you are the church, Don. It's not this building. It's not me. It's not Pent. It's the music is you. So, the body must have members who fulfill their function. Growth occurs when every part does its share. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body joined and held together by supporting ligaments. It's almost like I was talking about. Grows and builds itself up in love, and each part does its work. It's just like a child. Paul talks and he uses a baby, and we become babes in Christ when we become born again, right? That baby's got to have what? It's got to have nourishment. It's got to have milk, doesn't it? You can't just start out in the eating steak, can you?
No.
Jump in there. I got this. You know, I'm Revelation. I'm the preacher. You know, I got all this. You can't do that. The Bible even talks about laying hands on a young minister or someone too young. How dangerous that is. And oftentimes we do that because of the fact that we need somebody to be in that role, don't we?
Yes.
We need somebody to take that position. What does that always do? Birth an Ishmael, don't it? It's something that happens and it hurts everybody. Not just the person, you know, that's trying to find their way in what they want to do in ministry and what God wants them to do. So we're going to be real careful about that here, you know. But we want you to all feel like, man, there's a place for me there at Ministry House where I can find my place, you know, and grow. And we're not here to try to just put a ball and chain on you neither. If you God calls you into India, missionary, we're going to support you. If God calls you to build a church, we're going to support you. We're going to stand behind you. We're going to bless you. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the true measure of church. Right?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Second thing is, a strong church is also one that loves like a family. Loves like a family. The church is the household of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
The church should be if we're the household of God, says He lives in us, then it's also the family of God. It should be the family of God that we're drawn to. And if we're not, you know, drawing other people into Christ, you know, if we don't have it like that feeling of just going home, that's what we want here at Ministry House. Like, you feel like, well, it ain't no pressure. I'm going home. Yeah, I'm going to see my family. That's what the body of Christ should be like. You know, I used to say, and forgive me, Lord, and I've repented of it, but the old timers, they get in those old hymnals and stuff, and they start singing about over yonder and home and all. And the older I get, the more I get to thinking about that, you know? The more I go through in life and all, I'm understanding what they're really travailing and saying and praying about. But why can't we do that here? You know what I'm saying? It's not just over yonder. We should be, you know, praise God, we got a home. We're going to go there, but what about now? Guys, I want to see a church that you want to go.
Amen.
I want to go visit my parents. I want to go visit my brothers and sisters. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So, the true measure is one that loves like a family. And a strong family is one where there is concern for one another.
Right, that's right.
Cares for each other.
That's right, come on.
Loves for one another. The church at Thessalonica is a good example. It says in 1 Thessalonians there, 9 and 10, now, about your love for one another, we don't need to write to you. I like that. He said, we don't even need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brother and sisters, to do so more and more.
Mm-hmm.
That's what church is about. I'm encouraging. You're doing good. Keep loving. Keep showing the love. Bishop Charles Johnson told me, said one time, you know, some of the smallest things, the words that he, a man of wisdom can give you sometimes is the best.
Mm-hmm.
I told him, I said, sometimes I struggle with getting up in front of people. I was young then. He said, son, it don't matter. Just love them and give them Jesus. Love them and keep giving them Jesus. And that was his whole ministry. Mm-hmm. And this man went and laid hands on people, and they were healed all over third world countries, and went in leper colonies where they said, don't go in there. You shouldn't go over there. He said, why shouldn't I? What would Jesus do? He'd tell. He went in there in amongst the lepers and lay hands on them in the name of Jesus, be healed. Why can't we be that? Why can't we do that? Love them and give them Jesus. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he says we should be thankful. He says, talks about it, and thankful and being in prayer for one another. And to develop a strong sense of family, it requires a willingness to get to know one another.
Yes.
A willingness to get to know one another. If you just come and, you know, go somewhere and you sit around it and you don't never interact and everything, that's a lonely place, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes.
It's a lonely place. And Penny's talked about it before. She struggled with that, and she could share that.
Mm-hmm.
Putting yourself out there, that's fear, oh, that keeps you from thinking that there's somebody going to judge you or, you know, look at you different.
Or just won't like you.
Or just won't, yes, or just won't like you or whatever. And I feel today in today's churches and things and is that we're all so fake, let me just say it, in so many ways that you know, it's, oh, bless God, yes, hallelujah, and praise the Lord, and
I'm blessed,
I'm good, and all this. And come on, guys, I want to hear some people say, Pastor Ronnie, I just need prayer, you know? I ain't doing so good.
Amen.
Because I don't want to miss you in 2 or 3 weeks
right.
and say, where in the world did they go?
Right.
I love them. What happened to them? And you disappear. You disappear off the face of the earth because you're all full of guilt and condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
That ain't what church is about. Church is about loving one another and going through things together and
yes.
suffering through things and hurts and pains. And,
yes.
And, you know, deaths. There's going to come a time when we all face those times in our lives.
Yeah, yeah.
That's a friend of mine posted something on Facebook the other day. It just tore me up. And I love him to death. He's like, he said, you know, sometimes I wonder if I die, how many people come to my funeral? It just tore me up, and I've invited him to church I don't know how many times. And I know he loves the Lord. He knows the Lord. He ain't living right, but that's all. I don't look at that, and neither does the Lord. I mean, does Jesus. Jesus is interceding for him, but he's so bound in that thing of, I don't want that church thing.
Right.
Come on, guys. I mean, when you're in this thing and you're in it the way we're supposed to be in it, you ain't worried about
That's right.
You ain't worried about that. Because you know, only thing, there isn't any worries. Why? There shouldn't be any worries. You might be, you know, worried about where you're going to make it to church on time sometimes or whatever, but honestly, yo, that kind of twisted me up because I'm thinking, bless his heart, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He's over there. He's a bachelor alone. But yet, you know, he has the only people he comes in contact, people he works with and all. How much more fun in life could we have if we really start opening up and letting people be in our life? Wonder about that, don't y'all? Taking advantage of opportunities to spend time together. You know, we should take advantage of it. But as congregations grow, it's sometimes harder, isn't it? As we're small here now, we kind of know each other's business and all that, and we are. We're like a family right now. But as we grow and everything, we got to make sure that we stay in that same mindset and concept, and allowing Jesus to be the driving force of all of it, and love to be the driving force of all of it. And like I'm saying, family should be that same type of family. Love should be the same. I read this other day, and I've heard it before, but it just clicked in me. I wanted to quote it. George Washington said one time, "How far you go in life depends on you. You're being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and the strong. Because someday in life, you will have been all of these." Like I shared a minute ago, the older we get, the more we realize, the more wisdom we get, the more. So being tolerant with other people, loving one another. Why did you think Jesus made that commandment?
It's true.
What was the two greatest commandments he told them? He made it that the biggest driving force of Christianity is what? To love the Lord thy
God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor
Yes, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Most of the people that I come in contact with out of church don't love themselves. Right. So how are they going to love their neighbor? They don't love themselves because a lot of them is in guilt and condemnation. And we've got excuses and things that we've used, like I started out the message on. And I was one of them. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That doesn't define me. Church don't define me, you know. Well, no, it don't. But it helps make you.
Yes.
It helps make us into what God wants us to be. And oftentimes, I'm sorry, and you should be getting, I shouldn't be the one giving it to you all the time, spoon feeding you or nothing. You should be getting it from home. You should be getting it with your wife and your spouse and your people you love and those are in your inner circle in life. But oftentimes, you just need to come and get refilled. It's like going by the Chevron. You need to get your tank filled up a little bit.
That's right. Yep.
And God uses the messenger. He uses each other as the messengers, too. Mm-hmm. Amen. Third thing, I'm doing pretty good. I'm on the third point. Praise is like a temple. Temples of the old were built to glorify the being to which they were dedicated. I shared earlier about the temple, the whole place. Everything was dedicated, right? And everything was in order. And the design of the structure itself was designed to praise. You know? When we start our addition over here, that's going to be our praise center. Okay? And it's going to be designed around where we go and praise the Lord, right? This right now is our little praise center, but that'll be it. So there is something about having a design and that part of that structure, a temple. The sacrifices and the services rendered in the worship also. You know, they had, like I said earlier, a place where they brought the sacrifices in. And then they had the place where they worship. And then they had the place where the Holy of Holies is. So there is something to do with that the church is God's temple today. And we're supposed to be both the temple and the priest who offer spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." Wonder why he says that. Living stones. Think about this. What does he say? If you've got odd against your brother, you realize you got odd or brother against your sisters, what does it say? Don't bring what?
Don't bring your gifts.
Your gifts to the altar, right? Until you deal with that. That's what it's talking about there. In other words, you can't enter into that place
right.
if you've got sin in your life. Can't go there in that spiritual offerings into that part of the temple. But so how do we offer sacrifices and praises to God? Like we did this morning, by lifting our voices in songs and praises. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess Him. His name. By doing good deeds. Hebrews 13:16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is what?
Pleased.
He's pleased with it. God's pleased with y'all joining together and coming into this place and seeing that you're willing to submit that part of your time in your life to come together and fellowship and lift up His name. And by offering ourselves as living sacrifices, Romans 12:1-2, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a what?
Living
sacrifice. What?
Holy and pleasing to God.
Holy and pleasing to God. This is what?
True and proper worship.
That's your true and proper worship right there. Do not conform to the pattern of what?
This world.
But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is in His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's only then, when you get to that place of allowing your mind to be transformed and renewed, like we're being today, like I said earlier, being refreshed, that we can actually do the will of God. Because it's if not, then like I said, we shared earlier, we're going to get in the world. We're going to live in the world. We live in the world, so we're going to be what? Of the world, if we're not careful.
Yes.
And next, submit like a kingdom. A strong church is one that submits like a kingdom. As a church, we are privileged to be in the kingdom of Christ. As Colossians 1:13 tells us, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. A kingdom suggests what?
A ruler.
A ruler. A king. Right? To which submits, subjects, submit, alliance, and obedience. Unfortunately, today many churches have become like a, kind of like the kingdom in England. In England, they have a king or a queen, right?
Mm-hmm.
But who really rules?
The Parliament.
The parliament. The parliament really rules. The king and queen is more of
a figurehead.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Do y'all see what I'm saying? There's sometimes what's happened in our churches, in the body of Christ, in the believers. We have... Ooh, y'all better get that. Because what we need is a king.
Yes.
He needs to be the king of kings and Lord of lords over our lives.
Yes.
You've heard me say it. Everybody wants a Savior, but they don't. Nobody want a Lord.
Come on, Drew.
Yes.
Come on.
He's got to be Lord and Savior.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
To make it in Christianity, if Jesus isn't Lord and Savior,
right. Come on.
He's just a figurehead.
That's right.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He's not the living God. This Bible, if you're not born again and you don't know the principles of it, guess what? It's just a book.
Yes.
It ain't going to be alive to you. You're not going to get it. You're not going to understand it. I didn't understand the Bible when I was young.
Right.
All the thus, thou's, these and all that. And I thought the King James was the only way. And that's what I was taught. And there's nothing wrong if you've been taught that way. I'm not getting down on you. But if you can't understand it, how you going to live it?
Right.
How
you
going
to
receive it?
Right.
We need to get off that religious thing and say that's the only way. There's, I don't know, maybe hundreds of translations now.
Yeah.
But if you got to still be under that religious thing, that's okay. Do a
parallel.
You can do parallel back and forth. Now you can pull it up and get six parallels at one time just off the internet. You can buy Bibles that are that way. But you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. If he ain't king,
right, yes,
in this kingdom here on earth, boy, there's going to be a lot of people one day stands before the king. I'm afraid it's going to be deceived. And that's what I'm here to tell the world.
Yeah.
You know what? One day we'll all stand and give an account.
That's right.
And Jesus said,
come on,
and he's talking to church people.
Yeah.
Let me just say it. They say, oh Lord, didn't we cast out demons, do mighty works in thy name? And he said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I don't know about you, but I want to stand before the King of Kings and be in awe. And he's, when it comes time, and there's going to come a time at that great white throne judgment where there's going to be a separation. And he's going to say, over here or over here, I want to be on the right side. How about y'all?
Amen.
I want to be on the king's side, and I want to be in his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So, submitting to Christ as king needs to be the reality. And we need to understand Jesus has to be that headship in every Christian, every church where things are done as He directs, not as we want to direct, by His authority, where we follow His commands and not make up our own rules.
Right.
That's why it was so important in the Lord's Prayer. He said, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lift his name up first. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. His will has to be done in our lives. And so how each person submits to lordship of Jesus Christ is a true measure of any congregation. And finally, a strong church is one that is pure as a bride. Paul thought of the church as a bride, he put it. And 2 Corinthians 11:1-2, Paul's talking about this and false apostles and things. And he says, I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealous. I promise you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as what?
A pure virgin
to him. Paul's being a little proud of the church right there, I believe, don't you? What do you think? He's saying, you know, he said, why would he say I'm jealous a little bit? I think he was seeing they were enjoying being in church there. I believe Paul was trying to show them, you know, that, you know, you've got this thing right. But they still struggled. And on the Paul thought of the church as a bride and one that he had betrothed to Christ and one that has a responsibility to be pure and holy. He's also telling them it's a responsibility for us. How we reflect and go out and other people see us does mean a lot. And so Christ thinks of the church in the same way. Ephesians 5:25-29, and I'm not going to read that for lack of time, but you can see that up here. He offered himself to enable the church or her, he says it's her, to be a pure and holy. And Jesus did this out of his great love for the church. John also mentioned it in Revelation 19. And talking of a future marriage. Note that the bride had made herself ready when John was talking there in Revelation 19. And that she was adorned by the righteous acts of the saints. Being cleansed through the blood of Christ is one of the things that we have to understand. And that's what we do in Acts 2 and 38. It talks about being baptized. And then also in confessing our sins in 1 John 1:9, it says he is faithful and just. It forgives us of our sins. And that we're also to maintain our purity now. Just like a pure bride. And by our righteous acts in Revelations 19 and 8, it says, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. In conclusion, I just want to say the measure of a strong church is one that functions like a body, loves like a family, praises like a temple, submits like a kingdom, and is pure as a bride. And how each person, his or her part, will have an effect on the measure of every church. Every church. You know, we can have the best organizations, like I shared earlier. We can have the best music and be partial to everything. But again, if we don't have and understand the heart of God and how God looks at all our hearts, then we can't understand the truth of what it means to be a strong church. So, with that said, I want to pray, and if anybody's got any comments, I'd love for you to share. We got about 5 minutes, but Father, thank you, Lord, that you love us despite who we are. You loved us while we were in our sin, and you love us when we're cleansed as your bride. And God, nothing changes with you. Even though we change, you never change. Your love never fails. You always are waiting for us to pick us up. And when we get in the pig pen of life, you're there to dust us off and clean us up and put the robe of righteousness back on us because of your Son Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you today for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And I pray that everyone here today maybe got a little something out of this word, that Lord, that will encourage us all to what it means to really be involved in a church, to be involved and not only in a church, but be the church today. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Anybody got anything you want to share?
One of the things that early on when I first started Ministry House, we had a great word from Dr. Bill Ortega. And it was about how in a first century church, it wasn't just one person getting up and talking. It was everybody participating. Some might have a song. Some might have a word. Someone might want to share something. And that's what we've always wanted this place to be. So afterwards, we open it up. If you've got something else to share, you never know when something from your experience or something you've learned of the Lord might be a revelational, life-changing thing to somebody else. That's another reason why we're the body of Christ. If we come and sit and don't participate, just remember, your being here is going to influence someone else.
Yes.
So be faithful with that. And it doesn't mean you have to be all right. Does that mean you've got everything right? But it does mean that the Lord's put something on your heart to share. And sometimes we're quiet because we're afraid we might sound stupid or whatever. But you don't know what somebody in the chair next to you is going through who needs to hear your moment of honesty or your moment of revelation.
That's right.
Okay, so I always want you to encourage you. Being the church means being honest. Being the church means being open and recognizing you are part of the body.
Yes.
Okay?
It's good.
So it's one of the things. But one of I really love some of the stuff you said that was revelational, Ronnie, about how you've got the king or the queen of England, but they're not really the person that rules. And that's true, that we have a king, and yet normally in the church, it's the body of people who are ruling, the pastors or the deacons or the elders or whatever. And I understand the organizational need for that, but I love that we're an organism and not an organization.
Yeah.
But I just know that for me, there are years, we got church hurt, we didn't go anywhere, and a lot of the times the places where we go, the reason we got frustrated is because we couldn't participate. There was no place for us to participate and use our gifts and talents. And for us, we're used to being a part of the body. Now, it didn't mean we had to leave. That was not it. But we wanted to serve. We wanted to do something. We wanted to be the hands and feet of Christ. And that's another reason why we started here. It's because you all have different gifts. It doesn't mean you're going to get up there and preach, or it doesn't mean you're going to teach. But my goodness, if you're good at loving people, then we're going to put you in a place where you can love people. If you're good at giving, then you can give. We can find people also that you can give to. We don't want everyone to see church as the traditional organization, but it's a group of people who need one another and who give to one another and hold each other accountable. That's another thing, the body of Christ. It's another reason why people go into really big churches. So nobody knows them and nobody can hold them accountable. But we're family here. We're not going to let you go too far. We're not going to force you into anything, but we will hold you accountable. We will. If you disappear, we're going to look for you.
That's good.
Amen.
You know, as family, well, maybe you did or didn't, but how many had had a mother or father that held you accountable?
Oh, yes.
I see some going on.
Oh, yeah.
No. So, see, some's yes and some's not. And so, some is like Greek, you know?
Yeah.
That's one of the hard things, you know? And understanding that, you know, that's a love. Not oftentimes does it feel good. You know, nobody likes to get a whooping, did they?
Amen.
Nobody likes to get spanked, but it's for your own good. I mean, you know that it didn't feel like it at that time when Daddy was wearing you out with a belt or whatever, in my case, or Mama, or whatever. But that we look at it, though, and the fact that, you know, I just don't need all that, but we really do. You know, we really need to understand that.
Yeah, I think when we left our big church that we'd been there for several years, that was one of our biggest problems when we left. And you understand this too, because she was at that church. We had so much trouble because no place felt like home. And the reason that place felt like home is because our lives were intertwined with those people. They knew our heartbreaks. They knew our successes. We knew each other. That we loved going to church because it was like going to see family. It was a place where we got to serve. And it gives us a sense of purpose when we're serving. And without that, we feel purposeless, or we're tempted to fill our purpose with something ungodly. Or just to not even try for a purpose and just try and make ourselves feel better, because there's that emptiness of not serving.
Yeah, so, and one of the hard parts is, you know, if you've been church hurt or something like that, in that case is that as young, you may have been young or you may have been, you know, but the thing is trying to
trust again. You know, trust somebody to be your pastor or leader or whatever is a tough thing. Once you know, it's like once you get burned or whatever, yeah. It's hard to get back in the fire, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know? It's hard to submit again to that. Well, so it's okay. You got your guard up.
We know what that's
if your
like.
Wall's up, you know, you're just up to here and you're just peeping over. Sooner or later, if it's God's will, little by little, mm-hmm. You know. But I'll say this and then we'll close and we'll pray over our offering. Praise God. Give Bug and his dad a big God bless you. Yay. We got our box, our little offering box, so we're not going to be passing the hat anymore. It's going to be up to everybody else if you feel like this is, your place to sow your seed, then there's the box, okay? And we're going to bless you just whether you do or not. We're going to pray over your offering, and we have some envelopes there. We're going to get some comment cards, too, and we want y'all's feedback
and prayer requests.
And your feedback will be taken and prayed over, and you know, there may be things that you see that might help us improve. And if we can't receive from y'all, how can you receive from us?
Amen.
Right? So just know that. And that's we've been wanting this a while, and to where it's a no-pressure thing. So, we've got it there, and you can just drop that in on your way out. But one last thing is that when we started Ministry House, the Lord spoke to me. I didn't know about that name at first. Penny said, "What do you think about that?" And I said, "I don't know." And we were trying to make something happen, you know, just kind of like I was talking about with Samuel there. And I was, thinking of church names and all and this and that. And the Lord just rebuked me on that. And when she said something about Ministry House, I said, "I don't know." So I was praying and thinking about it, and I looked up and it talks about the ministry of reconciliation, and it talks about that. And I looked that word up, and I said, "We need to look that word up," and it means servant. I said, "Servant house. That's perfect." I didn't want to just say servant house, but I thought ministry house because this is where everybody can serve, and it's part, of the body. That's what we're called to do, is to serve. So if anybody has, I try to remember this because somebody said, "I don't know what to make a check out to." You're all about it. But you can make a check out to Ministry House. Anybody else got anything real quick they want to share before we pray? Dismiss? Let me pray over y'all's offering and pray over y'all's day. I hope everybody can hang out a minute. Talk, that's fine too. We got a front porch. Most churches ain't got front porch. It's hot out there, but it's still got. Well, maybe we'll have to get us a fan out there. Father, thank you, Lord, for these servants in this place today. And Lord, I know how tough it is right now. And this, Lord, some's without jobs, some are in transitioning jobs. But Lord, you're showing each one that has their eyes on you how they can lean on you, how you want to bless them. And I heard testimony this morning of a new job that's doors open back up to where, someone, she's been wanting to go back. And God, that's from you. You're giving each one of these that are sowing. It's not about how much, but whether it's a tenth of our income or if it's more than that or whatever, Lord, we can't outgive you. And I thank you, Lord, for that because your word tells us that. And as they sow in faith today, Lord, may you bless them and their work and their homes, their children and grandchildren, and Lord, their businesses, may they reflect you and your blessings. Lord, I'm just going to say it out loud. I'm sick and tired of seeing the devil rule with his money and his in this kingdom time and on earth and being glorified all that's out there in the world. Lord, may the believers in Christ stand up and say, "Look what the Lord has done
yes.
today.
Yes.
Now, Lord, let it be so We call it done in agreement. Your blessings over everyone here. Now, Lord, bless their day of rest today in you, and their week to come. May it be blessed. May you lead and guide them in Jesus' name. Amen.